Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Those words of our Lord that we consider this morning are taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may work worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So far, our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the vine, the spiritual vine, from whom we receive strength to produce Christian fruit. Dear fellow redeemed. Summer is a delightful time of year, as it is the fruit-bearing season, with gardeners and truck farmers gathering in vegetables, orchard growers gathering in fruit from their trees, and farmers harvesting grain from their fields. This is a good time of year, both for the producer and the consumer. The growers enjoy the blessing of harvesting what God has enabled the soil to produce, and consumers enjoy the benefit of eating the various foods that God gives them for health and strength. In the spiritual realm of Christians, the fruit-bearing season is not limited to a short period of time or a brief segment in our lives. Rather, it is an ongoing season throughout the span of our lives. The kind of fruit we are speaking of is walking the paths that the Lord has laid out for us to walk in out of faith and love. These fruits of the Spirit are described in Scripture as being these: love, tender mercies, humility, meekness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. This being said, as imperfect human beings, we're sadly mindful of the fact that we're not always producing such good fruit in our lives. Just as weeds spring up in our fields and gardens, so also bad fruit comes out of our sin-corrupted hearts in the form of evil thoughts and desires, as well as uncaring comments and evil behavior. As sensitive children of God, we find this kind of fruit distasteful because it's displeasing to our Lord and God. Mournfully conscious of this, we recognize the need for God's mercy and pardon, and for Jesus to abide in us and we in him, so that we remain spiritually alive and bearing much good fruit. In our text for this morning, we learn of Paul's response to the report of a fruit-bearing congregation in the city of Colossae. During Paul's stay in a nearby town or city called Ephesus, he very likely heard of the different kinds of fruitful ways of the Christians in Colossae. And then later on, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Pastor Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossian congregation, came to him with a report of the abundant spiritual fruit that his members were bearing. These reports also included the alarming, very alarming news of bad fruit of false teachers the Colossians were exposed to and had their faith endangered. There were aorists who spoke of Christ, used Christian terminology, but they denied Christ and his redemptive work. This is very much like what we find today in certain church groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They have the same. They talk about Jesus and his work, but they don't acknowledge him as Lord and Savior of all. And so we find that to be the case with liberal churchmen in Christendom today, sadly, but true. In the opening words of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we find this, his prayerful response to the news of these fruit-bearing Christians. He writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and know the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant, dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Ordinarily, when human accomplishments are spoken of, the world is accustomed to speak words of praise and give the credit to people. However, we find Paul doing quite different. He's not giving praise and credit to people because they were bearing Christian fruit. He praises God. Why is this? Aren't the people the ones who are doing the doing? Well, why give all the credit to God? First of all, we don't possess the inner natural strength and will to produce Christian fruit. We simply don't have it in us to decide to exercise Christian love. Secondly, as the Bible declares, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why we give the honor, glory, and praise to God. He is the one who is responsible anytime we are bearing any kind of good fruit in our lives. So then, next time someone talks about your accomplishments, wouldn't it be fitting for us to speak of the Lord and his hand at work in our lives? You know, I find this time from time to time on public figures like sports figures. You know, they have great accomplishments that they have. Home runs and no-hitters. And I've heard that when they're interviewed after the game, a lot of times they say, well, God gave me the ability. And they praise Him for their accomplishments. The spiritual fruit the Lord caused to spring forth from the Colossians was Christian love for the saints. He's not talking about people in heaven. Scripture speaks of believers as saints. You know why? Why would the Lord refer to you as a saint? It's because you are holy in His sight through Jesus. Not because of anything in you, but because of Jesus. That's why He's referring to the saints. And He found this congregation showing Christian love for the saints, with the redeeming love of God filling their hearts to overflowing. The Colossians placed the needs of others before themselves. And out of selfless love, they sought to be of benefit and help to others. The other day I was visiting with a neighbor. We went out for lunch and discussing different things and talked about how, you know, the Lord gives each of us gifts. What do you use your gifts for? Is it just for yourself? Get a lot of money? Nice home? Nice car? No, the Lord gives us gifts so that we can be of service to others, to be of benefit to other people. That's why He gives us those gifts, abilities. It was a redeeming love of Christ working in these Christians that caused them to think of others, to try to help them. The Colossians displayed such love for all the saints. One of the things that has astounded pagans in the past is that here you got people who are showing love not only for fellow believers who they know, but also for fellow believers they don't even know. How can you give love to them? You don't even know them. They had showed love for all the saints. And yet what is even more amazing to the unbelieving world is that Christians show love for their enemies. Jesus brought that out in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That man, robbed, wounded, left for dead, was a Jew. And Samaritans, they didn't get along with Jews at all. And yet, what do we find the Samaritan doing? When he sees this man who is bleeding and dying, he helps him at great risk. You know, he was still in the area that was very dangerous. Robbers may well be lurking in the neighborhood. But he thought about that man, tried to help him, get him back to good health. The world marvels at something like this, because this kind of spirit does not come naturally. What does come natural is displaying a hateful, unforgiving, and vengeful spirit toward enemies. People have no problem thinking and doing these things. It comes quite natural. This truly amazing spiritual fruit comes from Christian faith, which God cultivates, fertilizes, and waters. Through God's gift of faith, the Lord enables us to draw in, absorb, and lay hold of His saving grace and His eternal blessings in Christ Jesus. The sunlight that God causes to shine in our hearts, that's what enables us, from His Word, that's what enables us to grow and to flourish with good works. And it is the blessed hope which laid up for us in heaven. Doesn't that do something for you? When you think of your future that God has made possible for you in heaven, that's wonderful. And you're filled with such appreciation that you want to help other people learn about this blessed hope that we have of heaven in Christ Jesus. We show love for other people, not just for fellow believers, but all our neighbors, friend and foe alike. How did that wonderful gift of the sure and certain hope laid up for them in heaven come to the Colossians? Paul declares that it comes to them through the word of the truth of the gospel, which they had heard and learned from their pastor, Pastor Epaphras. Paul writes of that gospel message in the final verses of our text, where we find him continuing his word of praise and thanksgiving to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When we come face to face with our mortality, being confronted with the prospect of death, we're very concerned about being qualified and fit to inherit heaven. If our thoughts toward thinking our fitness for heaven is dependent upon the way we've lived, a dark cloud hangs over us because, mindful of our many failings, we recognize we have fallen short of the glory of God on countless occasions. On the basis of our own life, we're not fit. We're not qualified to go to heaven. The gospel of Christ delivers us from this sin-darkened way of thinking, of, you know, relying upon, oh, I missed an important part. And that I had referred to before about the false teachers who had come among them. They would lead them down a path that would have led to destruction. They said to the people, in order for you to be fit and be accepted by God and inherit heaven, you have to observe the laws of Moses. And yet when these Colossians looked at their life, they saw how they had miserably failed to keep the law of God on countless occasions. The gospel of Christ delivers us from this sin-darkened way of thinking and dispels the gloomy clouds as it causes the radiant rays of God's saving grace to shine in our hearts. The gospel of Christ quite simply and clearly tells us Jesus qualified us for heaven. He has eternally redeemed us in God through the shedding of his precious blood to take away all our many sins. He made full payment for us. And not only did he pay for all of our sins that would otherwise cause us to be deserving of punishment, he lived a perfect life for us in our place, so that his righteousness becomes ours. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we are qualified and fit to go to heaven. Not by anything that we've done or deserve it. If that creeps into our heart that, oh, I can do a little bit, just a little bit here and there, I should be able to earn God's love and favor if I do things right and say things that are good. And then the Lord comes back to us with the law. It says, okay, you think you can do some things to earn heaven? Well, I'll tell you what. You need to do everything perfect according to the law, from day one to the very last. And if you mess up one time, you deserve punishment. And that's why we cannot rely upon ourselves to earn or merit heaven. Just can't do it. That's why we needed Jesus, who is our salvation. Not only do we hear Paul giving thanks to God for blessing the Colossians with faith, hope, and love, But we also find him praying that God would enable them to continue to grow. He writes in verses 9 to 11, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." When the false teachers came to the Colossians, they were promising them fuller knowledge, greater wisdom. They would have the Colossians think that, you know what they were learning from Paul and Epaphras, that's just baby steps that they're taking you along your life. That if they really wanted to have the fullness of knowledge and wisdom, they needed to listen to these teachers and follow their man-made teachings. God help us from falling prey to this kind of false teaching that comes from the sin-darkened minds of men. For false teaching robs us of the certainty of our relationship with God. It robs us of the desire and power that we need from God to do his will. And it robs us of a correct understanding of God's ways to walk in and to live by. The faulty teachings the Colossians were being exposed to would not give them fullness. It would give them emptiness. It would not impart true knowledge. It would give them ignorance. It would not bless them with divine wisdom, but rather foolishness of thinking. Even as this was true of the false teachers peddled in Colossae, so also it's true whenever the devil promotes any kind of misbelief in our day. One of the deceptions of the devil that we find in our day is that just a little bit of false teaching, you know, if it's different, it's just not quite what you've learned from the Bible, that won't harm you. Okay. No, not okay. How about you let me give you a little bit of poison in your drinking water? Just a little bit. Would that be okay? I don't think you'd take it. Not a little bit. How about if you were infected with just a little bit of cancer? Would that be okay? I don't think so. The Lord says a little bit of poison, a little bit of deadly disease that the devil is dishing out is very dangerous, and we have to stand guard against it. Do we need spiritual growth in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? Paul certainly recognized this need, and that is why he did not cease to pray for his fellow Christians that God would grant them the grace to continue to grow. And he testified that the source book for continued growth is the revealed Word of God, which we possess in the Bible. What happens to a fruit tree when it stops growing? Stops producing fruit. And the only thing that tree is good for is cutting it down for firewood. If ever we were to become spiritually or become neglectful in our use of God's word, not only would we cease to grow, we could become stunted, spiritually speaking, and we could lose what we have gained over the years and finally become unfruitful. May God preserve us from such a dreadful fate. We need to continue to grow through our use of God's word. Paul reminds us that through our continued use of that word, the Lord blesses us with increased knowledge of God, His gracious ways, and His holy will. And through that word, God strengthens us with all might so that we're enabled by God's grace to walk worthy of the way of the Lord in the ways that are truly pleasing to Him and be fruitful in every good work. How important it is to be strengthened by the Lord, for even as it is needful for a fruit tree to be strong in the face of winds, to be able to be rooted in the ground so that they're not blown over, so also it is necessary for us to be spiritually strong in the Lord, so that when the winds of life, whether it's family problems, job stress, health difficulties, they don't blow us over. But we remain strong and enduring with the help of God. With being strong in the Lord, not only are we able to bear up, but we also find reason for joy and peace and hope in the midst of trials. Really, Pastor? Joy in the midst of problems? You got to be kidding me. No. When we go through trials, it can be a blessing. Just think of it. When you have problems, trials, and tribulations, what do? You look to God's Word and His promises that He gives you in the Word, strengthens you in your faith, draws you closer to the Lord. There's the goodness that can come from a trial, a problem, with God's help. Thank God for the gift of faith, hope, and love, which He blesses us with through the word of the truth of the gospel. May God, in His rich grace and mercy, enable us through that word to continue to grow in knowledge, wisdom, faith, hope, and love in the Lord. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.